All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I knew that all of this was going on tonight, and so I have prepared. I know a lot of you just looked at your watch and said, oh my, it's 10 till 7. And I know that we have the watermelon after church. I understand all that. And I knew this was going on, so I have a message where I can turn it off, where I need to turn it off, and get you out on time tonight. But I want to share something that I saw Tuesday, I think it was Tuesday night, while we were on vacation, and I want to share a thought with you that came to mind, and I'll begin reading in verse 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." Would you notice that, please? He said, "I know thy works," talking about the church, the believers in Pergamos. And he said, I know where you live. You live in Satan's seat. You live in a place that is just filled with corruption and wickedness and sin. The verse goes on to say, "And thou holdest fast my name." Here they lived in this wicked city, and yet they held fast to the name of the Lord. "And thou hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now, would you go back, please, to verse 13? And I want you to notice that there is a name in verse 13. There is the name of an individual that is listed here. Please understand that these verses that I read to you are the Lord Jesus speaking to John. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these words are in red letter in your red letter Bible. I don't have a red letter Bible. In my mind, all from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is the Word of God. It's the Word of Christ. It's as if God has spoken it, as if Jesus has spoken it himself. But please understand that this is the Lord Jesus talking here, the one who knows the beginning from the end, the one who knows what the rest of us do not know, could even comprehend, but he knows it. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the omniscient, all-knowing Son of the living God. And if you'll notice in this verse, he tells us that there was a fella in the church at Pergamos, and this fella died a martyr's death in the church. And his name is Antipas. Now, I want you to also look carefully at your Bible. Those of you that have a study Bible, look carefully at it. Do you see a letter or do you see a number by the name of Antipas? No, you don't. And the reason you don't is because right here in this verse is the only place where he is mentioned in the Bible. And all we know about him is what is told in this 13th verse. So all we know about him is that he died a martyr's death. We don't know the circumstances around it. We don't know if he was the pastor of the church or a deacon or the camel ministry director. I mean, we just don't know. We don't know what role he had in the ministry. But we do know that he died a martyr's death. And the Lord Jesus mentioned him by name. So I want to speak to you for about 5 hours tonight. I could. My soul. There is so much. You say, Pastor, there's nothing there. There's a lot there. I want to speak to you tonight on Antipas, the faithful martyr. Father, help us tonight. I pray in what little time we have tonight, you will bless your word, that you will speak to our hearts. And Father, help us to see the point. I just thank you so much for giving us this man's testimony. We don't have the details of it, but we know that one day when we get to heaven, we're going to meet the man who made Revelation 2:13 a famous verse. The man Antipas, who died a martyr's death, stood for the cause of Christ. He did not bow the knee to the false gods of the day. He did not compromise. He did not deny his relationship with you. And it cost him his life. But Father, I pray that you will help us to glean from his life and from his death. And may you speak to our hearts and help us to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, who was this fellow that is mentioned in our text? Truth is, nobody knows. Nobody knows. The Lord was sharing the revelation with John, with the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And while he was revealing this vision of the seven churches that starts in chapter 2 and goes through chapter 3, he spoke of a man who was from the city of Pergamos who died a martyr's death. Now, just a couple of things I think you need to understand about Pergamos. Now, remember, there were seven churches. All these seven churches are in what is today Turkey. It was back then called Asia Minor, and the country of Turkey, and they're all pretty much close to one another. Pergamos was a thriving city, the most imposing of all of the seven churches. It was a major center for all sorts of sin and idolatry and wickedness. It was the center for the worship of the Roman God of healing. The Roman God of healing. It was a center of worship for this God. This God's name was Aesculapius, and he was worshiped under the symbol of a serpent. Now, Pergamos was also famous because there was in the center of town a huge altar that had been built to the god Zeus. And etched in the base of this altar was the depiction of the mythical battle between the giants and the gods. Now notice I said mythical because that's all it was a myth. And this great city was the center for all of this idolatry. It was the center for all of this wickedness that was going on in the name of this idolatry. Also in Pergamos was a huge library. It was filled with scrolls and with tablets, ancient tablets that had been gathered from all over the known world. As a matter of fact, once the Romans conquered this area, Mark Antony, when he was on the throne, Mark Antony had the entire library at Pergamos packed up and sent to Cleopatra in Egypt. You remember Mark Antony fell in love with Cleopatra. And to impress her, he had this entire library packed up and taken down to Alexandria and given to her as a gift. Now, I want you to notice that what the Lord says about this place. Now, I've just told you what history reveals about this place, and it was a huge city filled with idolatry and wickedness. But what does the Lord say? Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 13. He said, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Isn't that something? I mean, here is the Lord saying that he knows what's going on in that place and that it is nothing more than the seat of Satan. Ma'am, what a bad testimony about a town. You think Baltimore's bad. You think Chicago is bad. Well, the Lord said that Pergamos was the place where the devil has a seat. Now, I guess every great city in the world is, in a certain sense, a seat of Satan. I mean, when you get tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or even millions of people in one city, mark it down, it is the perfect theater for the devil to display his power and to ruin and destroy lives. But in the midst of this wicked city, I want you to notice there was a church. Now think about that. In the midst of all this wickedness, there was a gospel preaching, Bible believing church. Now, who started the church? Well, we don't know that either. Some say Paul on one of his missionary journeys, but there's nothing mentioned about that in the book of Acts. Others say that it was John, the apostle John, who went after Mary died to the city of Ephesus, which is just down the road from Pergamos, and John pastored in Ephesus for the remaining part of his life. So some say that John or one of his assistants, the young men out of his church, was responsible for starting this church in the neighboring city. But we do not know for sure. But I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus praises these Christians who in the midst of all of this idolatry, who in the midst of all of this wickedness, stood for truth. And they held fast to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Christians were being persecuted, they stood for the truth. And I think what we have here, if we could just kind of put this in the 2014 vernacular, I think what we have in verse 13 is the Lord Jesus just giving a little shout out to one of those who was martyred in Satan's seat. I think this is just a little shout out to Antipas. Who was this man? We don't know. We don't know. This is the only place he's mentioned in all the Bible. There is nothing about him anywhere else in the Bible or in church history that anybody can connect him to Revelation 2:13. But even though this is the only mention of him, there are a few things that we can be certain about Antipas. First of all, we know that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we know. We're sure of that. You see, Pergamos, as I've already said to you, was a city of intense wickedness. I mean, you name it, it was going on there. Steeped in idolatry. Licentiousness was the rule of the day. A veritable seat of Satan was Pergamos. And yet, in this satanic stronghold and in this satanic environment was a man who was leading a dedicated and a consecrated and a separated life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, the world has never, and it never will, be a friend of the Christian life. Never has been, and you mark it down, it never will be. This world we live in today hates and despises the Savior that we serve. We just recently found out that the IRS is going to start monitoring churches here in America to find out what is being preached in America's pulpits. Boy, that's a scary thing, folks. That is stepping into sacred ground, and if it happens, and it looks like it's happening, if it happens, there's going to be a lot of people get in trouble. I mean, when they listen to me on the internet, when they hear that I and this church stands against homosexuality, when they find out that we don't believe that that you ought to murder babies in the womb or outside the womb for that matter, when we when they find out that we're not politically correct and that we're against Islam, then all of a sudden we are going to find ourselves and we're going to find our churches being audited, and we're going to find a lot of churches losing their tax-exempt status. Now, you mark my word, that's what's coming unless somebody stops this bunch from their socialist takeover. Let me tell you something, Christian. You better be prepared for the coming persecution. It's coming. And you better be ready for it. If you're going to stand for the truth, if you're going to stand for Christ, then you best get mentally and spiritually prepared to suffer the consequences. Now, I hope the Lord comes back before we're persecuted. I'm banking on that, to be honest with you. I'm looking for that. I've said to you before, I would much rather be listed in the world Guinness World Book of Records than be read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs. But I do want to tell you, I intend to stand. And I am not going to compromise on what I believe is the truth of God's Word. And I hope you're willing to stand as well. And Antipas somehow became a martyr because he stood and he did not go along with what was going on in Pergamos. That wicked, idolatrous city, and here was a man in the midst of this church, and this man stood and he got a shout out from the Lord Jesus Christ for standing and giving his life for the cause. What if we lost our tax-exempt status? Would you still give? I would. I mean, if we lost our tax-exempt status, that means that you would not be able to declare your contributions to the church on your income taxes. What if the IRS said your church has to change its position on homosexuality? Brethren, we had better wake up and realize what's going on. There is a battle going on for the soul of this country. And the people of God have better learned to stand. I mean, if you had told me 30 years ago, 38 years ago, when I started in the ministry, if you had told me that the United States of America is going to hire IRS agents to listen to the podcast of churches, and and if what is being preached is not politically correct, that church is going to lose its tax-exempt status. If you had told me that, I would have laughed and said, oh, I don't think that day's coming. Well, my friend, that day is here. That day is here. But notice, it was that kind of day in Pergamos as well. But Antipas stood. Why? Because he had something to stand for. He had the truth. And he stood for the truth. Oh, it cost him his life. But he believed in what he stood for. I hope we believe what we say we believe. I hope it's just not words that we speak. Because the day may come when we have to prove that we believe what we believe. Second thing I want you to see. Antipas, now just think of this. Antipas was a believer in the seat of Satan. Think about that. I mean, he was a believer in the midst of this wicked, idolatrous city. A place where the devil could pull up a chair. That's amazing, isn't it? And he stood. There's an interesting verse that I read the other day in the book of Philippians. Paul said, all the saints salute you. He was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And he said, all the saints salute you. And then he said, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, who was Caesar? It was Nero. You remember reading about that guy? One of the most wicked Caesars that ever sat on the throne. That guy killed more Christians than any of his predecessors. Christians being fed to the lions under Nero. You remember reading about how Nero would take Christians and put them on poles around his courtyard and set them on fire just to entertain himself. I'm telling you, folks, the man had no conscience whatsoever. And here's Paul saying, all the saints here in Rome salute you, especially, chiefly, the saints who are of Caesar's household. In other words, Paul, being in Caesar's household in jail, Paul was able to lead people to Christ, and he was telling them about these Christians that were in other cities, and they came by. Paul, what are you doing? Well, I'm writing a letter to the church at Philippi. Tell them we said hey, and we're praying for them. Wow. Yet in this wicked household, there were several faithful men and women who loved the Lord and served the Lord and were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, our environment may not be the best, but we can still stand for Christ. Amen. Where you work may be filled with a bunch of foul, filthy heathens, but you can still live for God and let your light shine for the Lord, even in the midst of the darkness of your surroundings. And so the next time you look at your job, or you look at your home, or you look at your community, or you look at your state, here in the People's Republic of Maryland, or even you look at how wicked and sorry this nation of ours has become, remember those of Caesar's household. They stood in a wicked environment. So can we. The next time you get a little discouraged, remember Antipas, a man who lived in the city where Satan's seat was. We were driving, or I was driving, going down to the beach from Winston-Salem, and I went past I went past, I knew I was on a bridge. I could see that I got on a bridge, but the water was right up close to the bridge. So it was a swamp of some kind. And when I got to the end of it, there was a whole field of beautiful flowers. Just a whole field. I looked at that swamp as I drove by, and I saw alligators out there. And I saw these stumps sticking out of it where they'd come and cleared all the trees off of it. And that water was that old black swamp water, you know, just ugly to look at. And as I was driving along, then I got to the end, and right along the edge of the swamp were all these beautiful flowers growing. And I just kind of smiled, and I thought, wow, even on the edge of an old, ugly, black water swamp, you can find beauty. And that is so true even in this world, especially in this world in which we live. It's a wonderful thing about the Christian life. It can spring up and reveal its fragrance and show its beauty in every circumstance and in every situation. Folks, we got to stand, even in the midst of wickedness. Number three, I want you to notice that Antipas was loyal right down to his own death. Right down to his own death. I don't know the circumstances of his martyrdom. Nobody does except the Lord. But I checked on the man's name, and I found something out that's really interesting. This man's name, Antipas, two words that are fused together to make one. You know what anti means, don't you? Against. You know what pas means? All. Antipas, against all. He stood against all the wickedness of Pergamos. He stood against all the political correctness. Amen. He stood against all the evil. He stood against all the false worship. I can just imagine that one of his neighbors said, you know, if you don't straighten up, they're going to call you down to the office. I can imagine if somebody walked up and said, hey, you know that gospel tablet you gave me the other day? You know, that little stone tablet had the gospel chiseled into it. You better not be passing those things out anymore. You know those people down the block, and you stop by and want to know if you can take their kids to church with you? Listen, I turned you in, buddy. But Antipas was against all. Isn't that interesting? His name means against all. Here in the text where there is described for us the seat of Satan. And here's a man that stood against it all. And he died a martyr's death. Brethren, listen. You find a guy that'll stand, and you can be assured the devil's going to come at him with everything he's got. If you'll compromise, devil will leave you alone. Devil will leave you alone. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor who is now in heaven, but I had a professor who was a young boy when some of the great preachers of the last century were at their heyday. And he used to tell stories about some of these great preachers, Billy Sunday and Gypsy Smith. And I remember him telling about Gypsy Smith preaching a huge revival. And I think, if memory serves me correct, he was in Birmingham, Alabama. And he preached a great citywide crusade. It went on for 8 weeks. 8 weeks. And after the first few nights, Gypsy Smith had everybody in the city mad. If it was even shady, he preached on it. Now, he preached on every sin he could think of. But he preached on a lot of other things that he saw, if they weren't corrected, were going to become sin. And he got everybody all riled up. And they had a meeting after the third night of the meeting. They had a meeting outside the tent. And they decided that they were going to call the preacher in and have a little talk with him. And so the next evening, before the service, all the men from all the representative churches, they all came and said, we'd like to have a little conversation with you. And he said, fine, let's have it. So he walked off to a side where the tent where they could be alone. And one of the men who volunteered to be their spokesman spoke up and he said, sir, we're just a little concerned with some of the preaching you've been doing, and we just wanted to talk with you about it. And he said, well, now, what seems to be the problem? He said, well, you preached on this, and you preached on this, and you preached on this. You got everybody upset. And he said, well, that's what I'm trying to do. They said, but Gypsy, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. Gypsy said to him, bless the Lord, turn the cat around. And he said, this meeting is over. And he walked out, and they ended up having a great revival. 8 weeks long it went. Well, I want you folks to know that if you believe the Bible, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. If you believe in soul winning, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. If you carry gospel tracts and pass them out, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. If you think abortion is murder, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. I'm just saying we've got to stand for the Lord. Whatever the cost may be, we've got to stand for the Lord. Antipas is a sermon in his own name against all. He draws his own lessons. He preaches his own sermon. And folks, the Lord still calls for men like Antipas. And to them, he still makes the same promise that he made to Antipas in that wicked city. What promise is that? It's found in the 17th verse. When he said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And brethren, that hidden manna is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. You want to be fed from heaven? You want to be fed with heavenly manna? You stand for the Lord. The promise is there for every Antipas who will stand for Christ. Oh, that we'll just keep serving the Lord, folks. We've got to keep serving the Lord. Amen.